Amen. Thank you, Matt, Brooke, and William. Jason, I was telling your son that Ryan now has a full-blown band where they go around and play at camps and retreats. I was just in Brownwood a couple of nights ago watching him play the drums in this worship band that they have now. And so I was encouraging him to keep playing for the Lord. And so, William, we appreciate you, pal. It's exciting. You know, I'm excited. Let me just say this first. I love you. I love you guys. I was thinking about that. Andrea and I were talking about that this week. And I was thinking specifically about this amazing group of men that meet on Wednesday nights. I mean, we just have an amazing group of men that come up here and do Bible study on Wednesday nights. And I was just thanking the Lord for those men. One of them's Harold, that shared about Samaritan's Purse. And Pam's involved in the ladies' Bible study. But it's just such a blessing to be with those guys on Wednesday evenings. But I'm excited for all of you, especially those of you who weren't with us in the beginning. Because in the beginning, we took a journey together that was wild, that was crazy. The deck was stacked against us, but we took a journey together, and we learned together to trust in God like we never had before. We took this journey of waiting on God, kind of a journey we're taking now, you know, about waiting on God that drives some of us insane. So we took this journey of trusting in God, we took this journey of waiting on God, and we took this journey of learning how to be faithful to God. And it was just an amazing time. And the Lord brought us together, and we became closer than we had ever been before. And some of us, when we started Grace Bible Fellowship 12 years ago, were already really good friends. But we had some experiences that we will never forget. And we're on that journey again because we can't keep meeting in this building. We're blowing it out, the children's wings, this area, everything. We have to do something different. And as you know, the Lord provided 20 acres for us. Just right over there, heading towards Iredell. And so we're in a time of, we're calling it a family quiet time because we consider ourselves family. Those of you who are guests here, we consider ourselves family. And we take that very, very seriously because it's biblical, amen? In fact, this is a family that will outlast your physical family. And so we take that very seriously around here. And this is just a time, again, for our family to come together and work together. And we're calling it a quiet time, and we don't actually know how long it's going to last because it's all about God's time, not our time. But we're going to work together, pray together. During that beginning stages when we started GBF, everybody had to work together. Everybody had to stick together. Everybody had to pray together. Everybody had to encourage one another because we didn't know how God was going to provide. And we were having to hop from one place to another, but we stayed together. And we kept putting our faith in God, and we kept trusting in Him, and we kept waiting on Him, and He provided in ways we could have never dreamed or imagined. And it was an amazing journey that we won't ever forget. Those of us, the four families, started with four families meeting in a living room. But now you get to be part, all of you, of phase two, if I could call it that, for lack of another word. And God is just continuing to grow Grace Bible Fellowship. And I believe that the reason for that is because it's all about Him. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's not about your rights. I know that's mind-boggling in the culture we live in. What? It's not about your rights. You don't deserve anything. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're saved because of His grace and His love towards each of us. And we have always tried to keep that front and center. And today I'm going to show you why that's absolutely critical. If you don't keep that front and center, you will get off track. No matter how wise you think you are, no matter how much scripture you think you know, no matter how dedicated you think you are, if you don't keep that central, you will get off track. And I'm going to give you an example right here in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63. Does anybody need sermon notes before we get started? We have a lot of guests in here. Raise your hand. Anybody need sermon notes? Looks like we're all good. We have the best welcome team on the planet. Amen. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody, you remember they had just arrested him that evening. They began to mock him and beat him. And then they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who just hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming him, the Bible says. And so the word blasphemy, it can mean one or two things. It can mean that you're either cursing God or you're assuming the rights of God, one or the other. Right here, it means that these people that had arrested Jesus and were saying these things against him were cursing God. Now, here's the thing. They think they're taken up for God. They think they know the scriptures better than anybody else. They think they're wiser than everybody else. They think they're doing God a favor. The Bible says they're blaspheming Jesus Christ. And then when it was finally day, the council of elders, meaning the Sanhedrin, that's what Luke calls the Sanhedrin, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer it. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So here you have this supreme governing authority in the lives of the ancient Jews called the Sanhedrin or the council. And their authority was subject only to the rule of Rome. However, the Romans tended to allow the Jews to rule themselves as long as they didn't riot and they didn't forget to pay taxes. Everything was cool, right? Caesar cared about two things: obey Caesar, keep the peace, and keep the revenue rolling in. And the person Rome positioned in each of these regions to make sure no one rebelled and no one forgot to pay their taxes was the Roman governor. In this case, the Roman governor was a man named Pilate. And as you already know, the religious leaders had arrested Jesus at night. And according to Jewish law, a meeting, especially for a capital charge, had to take place during the day for obvious reasons, right? They didn't want any secret trials going on during the dark. They didn't want anybody being falsely accused or falsely incriminated. Yet here is the Jewish Sanhedrin, the people that wrote the law, arresting Jesus at night and having two trials at night. And so while this council had created their own rules that must be followed for trying criminal cases, they were, listen to this, They were about to break 18 of those rules while trying Jesus. In fact, they would hold two of the six illegal trials before daylight. And after Jesus' arrest, he was taken to the house of Annas, John chapter 18, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest, but literally he was more of just a puppet for his father-in-law, Annas. He was the one pulling the strings. And so at Annas' house, Jesus was abused and then sent to Caiaphas, where he was found guilty of blasphemy and then held for sentencing until daybreak. Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 18. Blasphemy here meaning assuming equality with God. And while these illegal trials went on that night, the guards, the Bible says, beat Jesus, they mocked him, and they insulted him. Verses 63 through 65. They also blindfolded him, and they asked him to prophesy about who was hitting him. And all of these things took place to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 50, verse 6, and 52, 14. It was said of Jesus in Isaiah 50, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me." Who's he trusting here? With all this going on, who's Jesus focused on? "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Point number one in your notes this morning: as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never endure any suffering or hardship that Jesus himself has not already gone through. As a follower of Jesus Christ, that's important for you to know and understand. You will never endure any suffering or hardship in your life that Jesus himself has not already gone through. Wherever life takes you or whatever suffering you experience, Jesus has already been there. He's already been there. He's already got the T-shirt, as they say. Therefore, listen to this closely. He's the only one who can truly understand what you're going through. Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly understand what you're going through, and the only one that can truly get you through it. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Have you ever been picked on? Have you ever been made fun of? You ever been abused verbally, physically, or emotionally? Have you ever been falsely accused of anything? Have you ever been beaten up? Have you ever been ridiculed for no reason? If your answer is yes, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who endured the cross and all of its shame for your sake. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been so tired of it all? And so weary of the abuse that you just want out? You want to run away? You want to hide? You want to give up? My recommendation: hold fast to your confession of Jesus, who the Bible says can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, all of our sufferings, all of our temptations, yet never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me ask you a third question. Have you ever been tempted to wonder if God really loves you? Have you ever been tempted to wonder if God really cares about you? Then fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on God's Savior, who came to die in your place on the cross to save you from all your sins and give you eternal life if you believe in him. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the author and perfecter of your faith, John chapter 3 and Hebrews 12. And the Bible says, therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near with confidence to God, to Jesus, to the throne of his grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And don't forget, think, the Bible says, of all of the hostility that Jesus endured from sinful people. And then you won't become weary and give up, Hebrews 12:3. Bottom line, when times get hard, and they will get hard for you, nobody's exempt. When times get hard, and they will get hard for you, consider Jesus Christ, who has endured more than you and I can ever imagine. In our wildest dreams, listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 52:14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured because of the beatings he received. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. When life is difficult, remember to fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the one that brings peace. He is the one that brings healing to all who believe in him, to all who trust in him. When life gets hard, be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46:10. Fix your face like flint towards the Lord your God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays fixed on him because he trusts in him. The Bible says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So daylight finally arrives. Now Jesus is led to stand trial in the official place of judgment, which was at the east end of the royal portico of the temple. But the charge has already been determined, and the verdict has already been decided. So now it's time for a mock trial. It's time to look good and make it look like we did things right, and make it look like we didn't have secret trials at night, breaking all these rules that we made up for everybody to follow. And this was a trial for the purpose of manipulation and the goal of turning Pilate and the Jewish people against Jesus. You see, if the religious leaders could get Jesus to admit to being the Messiah, God's anointed deliverer, then Pilate would want him dead for fear that Jesus was about to lead the Jews in a rebellion against Rome. That's what they all believed, right? To them, that's what it meant to be the Messiah. He's going to lead us in this rebellion against Rome, and he's going to, Rome will no longer rule over us. And then if somehow they could convince Jesus to say he was the Son of God, claiming equality with God, then they could accuse him of blasphemy, and the Jews would want him dead. So while Jesus refused to go on record saying he was the Christ or the Messiah, because he knew they wouldn't believe him, verse 67, he does go on record and say he is the Son of God, verse 70, which leads us to point number two. Number one, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never endure any suffering or hardship that Jesus himself has not already gone through. So when your suffering comes, consider the cross. When you're going through a difficult time and you're going through difficult circumstances, always look at your circumstances with the cross in the background. Because when you see the background, you'll be reminded of what Jesus suffered for you, and how he loved you, and how he did everything possible to make a way for you, to strengthen you, to give you the faith you need. And you can remember the incredible promise. And number two, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have times where you must stop. Don't miss this. This is gigantic. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have times where you must stop. You must put on the brakes and carefully consider if you're really following Christ or being led astray, and maybe even leading others astray. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have times where you must stop and carefully consider if you're really following Jesus or you're being led astray. And whenever you see yourself, listen to this very closely, don't miss this. Whenever you see yourself as having more knowledge than the rest, that's your red flag. That's when you need to wake up and slam on the brakes. Because the religious leaders, the people who had more knowledge of the scripture than anyone else, were leading the Jews away from God. In fact, they were killing God, and they had no idea. For instance, look for a moment how far off track these religious leaders were. They were putting God himself on trial. And they had finally been led astray to the point that they were sitting in judgment of God and about to crucify him, all the time thinking they were defending God and rescuing the Jewish people from being led astray. What irony. The chosen people of God destroying the very thing that God was trying to do for them. The people of God blocking the work of God in their secret meetings, slowly turning everyone against God and his purpose for their lives. Wow. This should stop all of us in our tracks. It should stop all of us in our tracks. And just in case you believe you're too spiritually mature and wise to be led astray, then welcome to the Sanhedrin. They think just like you do. So much so that they pointed to Jesus Christ, not recognizing him as God in the flesh. They pointed to Jesus Christ and they accused him of being a liar and a blasphemer. Now, if this isn't crazy injustice, I don't know what is. God standing trial and allowing man who he created to pass judgment on him. And these people would accuse Jesus, God in the flesh, of God with us, Matthew 1:23. He will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And they would accuse Jesus Christ of lying about God. Bottom line, this is what we need to know, and this is what we need to understand. Satan is always looking for a weakness in your armor. Always. Always looking for a weakness in your armor so he can rip the carpet out from under you and, if possible, take everyone else with you at the same time. I just had this conversation with my youngest boy, Ryan, who feels called to pastor one day. And Ryan has got way more talent than I have. Some of you have shared that with me, jokingly, of course. But he's incredibly talented, drummer, natural born leader. He's so talented. And we had this conversation. We got to spend two nights together in a hotel room when we were renovating those widows' homes in Memphis. But if you think you're not able to be led astray like these people were, the Bible says you better be careful, because whoever thinks he stands, he better be very careful lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. One commentator says it this way: we all like to think that we will do better than those who have gone before us, right? We all like to think that we're going to do better than the people who have gone before us. But listen to this. Listen to what he says. This is huge. But we would be wiser to recognize that we are all prone to the same failures and to cry out to God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. Just think, God condescends to allow us to judge him, whether he is worthy of our love and devotion. And he allows us to decide what we will do with his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent to save us from ourselves, that he sent to save us from our sins. Think about it. Jesus didn't come to judge us, the Bible says in John chapter 3, but to be judged by us. But like Jesus told the religious leaders in verse 69, after my crucifixion, my resurrection, and my ascension, you need to understand the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So don't be misled. Don't be misled by Christ's humility before these men, because he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Point number three. Number one, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never endure any suffering or hardship that Jesus himself has not already gone through, that he can't empathize and sympathize with. So when you're suffering and when you're going through difficulty, considering the suffering of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and always keep the cross in the background behind your circumstances as your reminder of how he suffered for you. Number two, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have times where you must stop and carefully consider if you're really following Christ or you're being led astray. Because, folks, there are people even in churches that are leading people astray. And it could very easily be you or me. And we need to stop on a regular basis and make sure that we are not following our own agenda for God. The people's own agenda for God hung God's Son on a cross. And if we think we're wiser, you're in serious danger. Probably half of y'all, at least, are a lot wiser than I am. And I just know that from hanging out with you. I can tell you're a lot wiser than I am. But if you think you know Scripture better than everybody else, you better wake up. That's your red flag. You better wake up, and you better pump the brakes, lest you find out you're following your own agenda. And number three, as a creature of God, you must decide. You must decide if you will become a child of God by believing and receiving in God's Son, Jesus Christ, into your life as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, anyone who isn't with me is against me. So you can't say, I'll just stay neutral. I won't make a decision about Jesus. You can't say that. Because he clearly said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You have to decide. And so you must decide, because he promised that one day he's going to return. But this time, it will not be to suffer and die. It will be to execute judgment. The next time he shows up on planet Earth, it will be to execute judgment on all who have refused to believe in him as their Savior, to surrender to him as the Lord of their lives, and to worship him as the sovereign God of the universe. The Bible says in Philippians 2, the day will come. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him upon him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, it doesn't matter where you're at, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you join me in prayer this morning?